Romans chapter 5 in your Bibles, Romans chapter number 5. We'll read a few verses and pray together. Romans 5, when I taught the teenagers this past Sunday in Sunday school using a different text, we began some of this and I told them I would finish it this coming Sunday and then the following Sunday, but I'm not going to be here this Sunday. So they're all here and I knew they'd be here. So we're going to do that as well. So Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says this: Therefore, being justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope, this hope, maketh not ashamed. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight for these next few moments to think, to meditate, to listen, to open our hearts to your word. I pray that all distractions, anything that will separate us, nothing between us and thee, Lord, please help us to have our hearts and minds focused on what the Spirit says to the church and speak to us through your word tonight. In his name we pray, Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again at this text. I want you to notice how often the Apostle Paul mentions the word hope. He does it often throughout the book, but in just this text, first of all. The last line of verse 2 says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 4, patience, experience, and experience hope. And verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, folks, the idea of not being ashamed of your hope goes all the way back to the first chapter. Chapter 1, look at verse 16, a memory verse for most everybody here. It says this, Paul says, by testimony, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. We read a moment ago that hope maketh not ashamed. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. In other words, I'm not ashamed of the hope of the gospel. Now, folks, this is an almost exact parallel to what I read to the young people last Sunday and what David says about hope in the 119th Psalm. There, you may remember, David is describing a man who is in despair, who is afraid for his life. And as such, he says, I need to be upheld. Uphold me by your word. And he prays in his affliction, and then he says these words. He says, let me not be ashamed of my hope. And so it is here in Romans that Paul is also talking about afflictions and times of affliction. And trials is what he talks about in chapter 5. And when he comes to verses 4 and 5, he says, hope maketh not ashamed. Not this hope. In other words, when you hope in the right thing, and in his case and ours, we hope in the gospel. When you hope in the right person, in the right words, and in the right place, well, guess what? Then you'll never find yourself ashamed of that hope. Never, ever. Not a month from now, a year from now, or 50 years from now. It'll never fail you or your trust. And what Paul is saying in this text is that if you have a hope, and your hope is something that will never fail you, and therefore of which you will never be ashamed because it's right and because it's true, then why would you be ashamed of it today? If God promises you, and you know this is true, it's not going to fail you. I use the illustration of leaning on this pulpit. Lean not on the owner's. If you're leaning entirely on this pulpit, and the pulpit holds, and I know it's going to hold, it's not going to embarrass me. But if it was weak and flimsy and a false hope, and it falls, and I fall down, and I bust my nose, and it starts splurting blood all over the place, I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed, okay, right? But if I know it's not going to fail, I will never be ashamed, then why be ashamed now? Why would you be ashamed of it today? It's interesting. Every time we come into a political season like we are now, I notice the media goes to certain candidates and ask them immediately about their faith. Just certain ones, the ones they don't like. And there are questions that some people think are embarrassing. Most recently, the New York Post did a hit piece on the press secretary, Sarah Sanders, Huckabee Sanders. And it was just a hit piece. It was awful. But I can remember when Governor Romney was running and they would ask him questions about his Mormonism. And in general, he would say, I will not deny my Mormon faith. I am not ashamed of my faith. And then they started getting specifics because they know what they say. So they ask him questions about Joseph Smith and bigamy and being a god with your own planet someday. And dinosaur bones are those of aliens. And the Nephites and the Lamanites and white skin is a blessing. And when they talked about the hope of Mormonism in cosmology, you know what happened? Then he said it's a private matter. That is a private matter. Don't try to shame me. It's not to be discussed. There are certain candidates, and Sarah Huckabee was one of those recently, they'll specifically ask them about evolution or the age of the earth. You know, what do you believe about the age of the earth? And their handlers will tell them, don't answer those questions. Because they're trying to make you look foolish. And the same thing is true in Hollywood. You know, John Travolta is a Scientologist, and Tom Cruise is a Scientologist. And when they're asked about their Scientology, they're very proud. They say, I'm thankful that Scientology has helped me in my success in my life. But then, when they're asked about specifics, well, you believe in alien thetans? That sent down these, they live among us because their former ruler, Xenu, sent them down in these airplanes, and humans need to be cleared of these things because humans used to be clams. Yes, clams. Hi, John. Hi, Tom. How are you? When they ask specifics about their faith, then they get embarrassed. They get hostile, and they get very quiet. And they say, don't try to faith shame me for my beliefs. And why? Why are people ashamed of all of these specifics about their faith? Well, folks, it's because your faith is the source of your hope. And if that faith is going to fail you someday because it's phony or man-made or fantasy, then you're going to be ashamed and disappointed in that supposed hope. Okay, Pastor, what about us? What about you as Bible-believing Christian? Would you be ashamed if you're asked, not about, you know, ashamed of being a Christian, but what if you're asked about your specifics, the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the inspiration and preservation of Scripture, and what if you're asked about the second coming and he's coming back in the clouds, the blessed hope? Is that a private matter between you and God and you don't want to talk about it? Actually, no. In fact, it's in our bulletin every week, right there in the back for everybody to see. It's printed so that they can read virtually every word of what we believe in general. And so no, there's nothing private about a hope that Jesus told us to preach from the housetops. That as a city, it cannot be hid. It's to be set upon a hill. You see, if you think about it this way, Paul did not say, I am not ashamed of Christ. There are a lot of people that aren't ashamed of Jesus. They go on these award shows. These hip-hop guys and these actresses and these really horrible living examples. And they go, and thank Jesus. They're not ashamed of Jesus. That's not what Paul said. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's everything. That's that he's the only way to heaven. He's not ashamed of that either. That's that he died for our sins and he was buried and he was resurrected and he was without sin. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. All that it entails. Back in that psalm that I alluded to earlier when David said, let me not be ashamed of my hope, he was talking about a hope that is described in the verse before that says, I hope in thy word. He's not ashamed of the word of God. There is a hope that maketh not ashamed. You know why? Three reasons I want you to think about tonight, and specifically why we can never and should never be ashamed of our hope. By the way, hope, as we all know, is one of those things that is often derided as deceitful or delusive. It's either, in other words, relegated to the world of fairy tales. Well, you're hoping in fairy tales and magic. Or it's put into this catalog of psychology and the power of positive thinking. And I was telling the teenagers in Sunday school that now on the internet and that these new atheists, these young atheists, they're always trying to look at the hope of religion in terms of your imaginary friend and your sky wizard. And these are the new words they use that are supposed to somehow embarrass us. Supposedly embarrassing little jabs. And the idea is to shame people for holding on to an impossible hope, a false hope, and a so-called uncertain hope. And I'll just say this, I am in agreement, by the way, with God himself, that a lot of people, including a lot of religious people, will be ashamed, and ought to be ashamed now, of their false, even religious hopes. They're empty. Atheists, for example. You know, they put all of their hopes in the intellect and the mind of man. That's my hope. And they call reality these ideas like everything happens by chance. All of this here, all the universe. Man is inherently good. How's that working out? There's no such thing as a soul. See, they say, here's what they say. There's no such thing as a soul. That's materialism. But there are a lot of aliens out there. And if we want to save ourselves, we got to go find those aliens. They're our only hope. There's no such thing as a soul. Now, you talk about imaginary sky friends. They have real imaginary sky friends. It's their hope. I mentioned some of the hopes of various religions based upon the writings of whether it be Muhammad, Joseph Smith, or Ron Hubbard. Even at one time, David Koresh and Jim Jones and Marshall Applewhite. There are all kinds of hopes. There's even hope and change. Remember that one? And they are guaranteed to disappoint and fail and even destroy in the hour of need. I'll remind you, many of you don't remember this, I'm sure, Applewhite. Marshall Applewhite. How many of you remember that? Heaven's Gate cult? Really, that's all? It was back in 1997. And it was called Heaven's Gate, and it led to the largest mass suicide in American history. He was a university professor, for all of you who have your hope and your intellect. I think that's so high and mighty. And he convinced 38 educated, wealthy people in California, engineers, not all of them, but some of them, smart guys, to put their hope in joining up with some extraterrestrials that were riding along in the wake of the Hale-Bopp comet. Now, do you remember it? How many of you remember it now? Yeah. Now, the only way they could join up with these extraterrestrials as the Hale-Bopp comet came close to the Earth was to put on their Nikes. They all had Nike tennis shoes. Take that, Kaepernick, right? Remember, they all had black Nike tennis shoes. This is weird. And lay in their beds and commit suicide, and then their souls would join these extraterrestrials. And they found them all dead in that huge mansion. Heaven's Gate was anything but Heaven's Gate. So here is the Apostle Paul's declaration. That this is a hope that maketh not ashamed. Therefore, don't be ashamed of it. Why? Now, one, because God cannot lie. Now, I just mentioned a bunch of men's names who are liars, and they can lie. Look at chapter 3. What advantage then? I love this text, by the way, this entire first few verses of chapter 3. Paul says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Did the Jews have any advantage in the first century? Yeah. What profit is their circumcision? He says, much every way. They had a huge advantage. Why? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the prophets, the Psalm, even the New Testament. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles, the word of God. That's an advantage. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What about people who don't believe? What about people that make fun of the Bible? What about people who think that the young earth, what about they just ridicule? Does that make it of none effect? No. Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, wait a minute. Titus 1:2 says, in hope, here's the hope, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So you see, beloved, if you're going to put your hope in somebody's word, it's kind of important that the person in whose word is your hope is not a liar. Amen? And this is it. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie. David Koresh, for example, out there in Waco, he was a big fat liar, as we all know, right? He was a liar. And people put their hope in him. And they were ashamed of that hope. Little children died because he was a liar. So was Sung Yung Moon. For that matter, so was Stalin and Mao and Elijah Muhammad and presidents who perjure themselves under oath. And if you're sitting out there and you're thinking, well, he hasn't named my guy yet, well, I'll remind you what the verse says. It says, let God be true and every man a liar, including this man right here. Let God be true. You don't put your hope in Jim Blaylock. Put your hope in God who cannot lie. So why will believers need never be ashamed of their soul's hope? Because God cannot lie. And by the way, you'll notice the scripture doesn't say God will not lie. That's important. You know, a lot of people say they will not lie, and they're lying while they're saying it. But God cannot lie. So that while the father of lies, Satan, lies all the time and has his people lie, God is incapable of lying. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. You know, one of the old agnostic French philosophers once said that to him the most troubling thing about the life and character of Christ, troubling because he rejected him, he didn't want any part of it, he said it troubled him because while the enemies of Jesus accuse him of blasphemy, insurrection, and associating with sinners, he eateth with the winebibbers and so on, the one thing they could never accuse him of which all men are guilty, is lying. That in fact, he said, the only lie they could ever accuse him of is when he said that he was the Son of God. Say, Pastor, why did it trouble him, this French skeptic? Because, folks, if you never lie, and you can't be found to have ever lied, then you're not going to lie about that. If you're not a liar, and you call yourself the Son of God, you're certainly not going to lie about that. Listen to what David says in that text where he says, I'm not ashamed of my hope. Let me not be ashamed. He says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know something, beloved? David, who penned that psalm, was a king. He was a politician. And if there's one thing that a king and kings and rulers know very well, is that you cannot take every word of man as truth. They know that very, very well. You cannot put your hope in the word of man, because eventually you'll be ashamed of it if you do. Utterly ashamed. One of the most iconic photos in history, for its ironic value, is an old black and white picture. Some of you probably can picture it in your mind's eye when I describe it in a moment. It's of the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain. He's holding up a piece of paper, the Anglo-German Declaration. He's holding it kind of like this. Remember that? I mean, don't remember it because I was there or I was alive. I mean, you remember seeing it, okay? He's surrounded by dignitaries and media and royalty and a bunch of intelligentsia. And he says, amidst cheers and jubilation, Google it and look at it sometime. He's surrounded there in the tarmac with that old plane and all those people and all the press. And he says these words. It is, as he holds it up, peace for our time. For here is the paper that bears my name and of the German Chancellor, Erich Hitler, who desires never to go to war again. And the people cheered wildly. But here's the irony. You know what the last line in his speech about that same document on 10 Downing Street? Quote, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. It is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep. September the 30th, 1938. And while the ink is still wet on that accord, Hitler called it a scrap of paper and invaded Poland, and 80 million people died in the Second World War. Because he was ashamed of that hope. Matter of fact, the name Neville Chamberlain to this day is associated with appeasement and gullibility and foolishness. And he was not a foolish man. He was a brilliant man. But this brilliant man put his hope in the wrong thing, the word of man. Can I ask you a question? Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you stand there? Are you ashamed of our hope? Are you ashamed of his word? Folks, you shouldn't be, because you never will be. If we're never going to be ashamed because it's never going to fail us and every word will be proven true, then we don't need to be ashamed today. 1 Kings 8:56, there hath not failed one word, not one word of all his good promise. He cannot lie. Another reason I'm not ashamed, and we shouldn't be ashamed, he cannot lose. Verse 9, chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Man, that's glorious. In chapter 4, back up a chapter a little bit, and look at these words. He says, as it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. This is talking about Abraham. Even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It always glorifies God when you're not ashamed of your hope. And you get the idea as you go through all these scriptures, God, unlike man, he's from everlasting to everlasting. He cannot fail. He cannot falter. He will not lose, because guess what? He cannot lose. And beloved, that is why we cannot be ashamed of our hope. Pastor, are you ever worried when you hear people say that we're on the wrong side of history? You know, the Supreme Court comes down with a decision about same-sex marriage and that we're on the wrong side of history, because that's what they keep saying over and over again. Are you worried about that? First of all, no. No. For one thing, I consider the source. I mean, these are the Marshall Applewhites in many cases. In fact, universities. You know, Brother Paul sent me this article. In the University of Nevada in Las Vegas, did you see this, where this professor went to the bathroom, took a gun, 22, shot himself in the arm, started bleeding. They came in there, took him out, and he's gotten all kinds of charges against him now, because it was a gun-free zone, not allowed to have a gun. And you know why he said he did it? I shot myself to protest Trump. Now, there's dumb. And we can hope that all of them start, you know, maybe aiming a little better somewhere, but... Now, this is a university professor. We're supposed to be intimidated by the intelligentsia of our day. And he went in the bathroom, and now he can no longer teach. And he shot himself with a 22, no less, to protest Trump. Are you worried that people say we're on the wrong side of history? No, because I know we're on the right side of eternity. That's what matters. Caesar Augustus went to his grave convinced that he was on the right side of history, and so did Stalin and Caiaphas and all those suicide bombers on 9/11. But this is the problem with a society without God. They are convinced that they're winning, but their hope is placed in weaknesses and deceit and vanity. It's not just, beloved, that they can lose, it's that they're going to lose. Satan is going to lose. And we've read the end. I was with Ben in a restaurant years ago. I think I've told this story, but there was a young fella next to us in the booth, and he's watching a golf tournament on TV. And I was kind of glancing up at it. And he was really into it because his favorite player was in a playoff, which is always exciting in golf. And I looked up, and sure enough, it's the playoff between Bubba Watson and Webb Simpson, two of my favorite players as well. The problem is, it's not Sunday when we're in there. And so this is the Zurich Classic that's supposed to be on, you know, it was actually a rain delay. And so they were showing, whenever the rain delay, they'll show what happened last year. And so they're actually showing the tournament from the year before, which I knew was a replay from 2011. And the server said, "Boy, man, you're really into this." He said, "Oh, man, Webb Simpson, I went to Wake Forest. And I love Webb Simpson, and I'm just, you know, I really, really hope he wins." And I thought, well, maybe he knows it's a replay, and he just wants to, you know, relive it or something. But no, it was clear. He thought it was live. And he was excited about Webb Simpson's chances. But I'm sitting there, and I even told Ben, I said, "Bubba Watson's going to win this. I already know how this ends." Because on the 18th hole, he had this amazing shot from the bunker about 200 feet away. He won it. And I did, of course, what any self-respecting man would do. I went over to the guy, and I said, "I'll bet you $50. And I didn't do that. I was just glad to get out of there before the words "previously recorded" came up, and he'd have been embarrassed. You see, when evil men and seducers are on the edge of their seat because they're convinced that they're winning, can you even imagine the glee if these people are able to keep Kavanaugh from getting on the bench? The glee that those people will have and the sense of victory. And when evil men are on the edge of their seat because they think they've won or are about to win, and all their hopes are in what they see right now, just remember, beloved, you've already read the final chapter. And we already know that we can lose. He cannot lose. And this is a hope that maketh not ashamed. Not then, not now, not ever. Read an editorial by a preacher some time ago about social issues going on and with regards to politics and how we should go about being involved in politics. And he said this, he said in the article, "We as Christians must learn to compromise." And, you know, I thought, well, if he means compromise on the color of the traffic lights or, you know, some kind of water restrictions, okay. But compromise with darkness, compromise on murdering infants or the truth about marriage or the authority of God's word. You know, beloved, you know this is true. The degenerate mind has ascended in this country to every single position of power in America, to the bench. The degenerate mind has ascended to the Senate, to the university, to the Justice Department. And the degenerate mind that has ascended to all of these positions of power is demanding degeneracy all the way down. But just for the record, we will not bow. Just because they have ascended to this throne and this seat and this place does not mean, in fact, what it means is we will not bow. Compromise, look, I mean, there's a place I tell couples in premarital counseling that they have to learn to compromise sometimes. Yeah. Wife wants a puppy, husband wants a puppy, you compromise and you get the puppy. Amen. But you never compromise with false hopes that are destined to lose. It's what I don't understand about some of these pastors that go on these talk shows and CNN, and they compromise with truth. Talk about being on the wrong side of eternity. Do not compromise and do not be ashamed. I mentioned earlier that the second coming of Christ is referred to in Scripture as the blessed hope. And you know what it says? It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know where that verse is found? It's found in Titus chapter 2, because right after it, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, wait a minute. Before the world began? Yes. Because this is not a promise of a man. This is not a hope of a man. This is the hope of God who cannot lie, who cannot lose, and then thirdly, who cannot leave. Chapter 5 again, look at it with me. Verse 5, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? See, there are some things you ought to be ashamed of, like false hopes. The end of those things, false hopes, is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Matthew 28:20, our Lord Jesus said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Think about that, beloved. Think about that. Why are you going to be ashamed? You know, in Hebrews, he says, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never, no, never, he cannot leave. And that's why the believer's hope maketh not ashamed. Isaiah 41:10, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You cannot leave. You know, Satan loves to use shame as one of his great tools. We know that because we follow him through the pages of Scripture, chasing down God's people, mockery and bullying and scorn. And he has, and he always has had, a vast company of men who will gladly serve as his tool in providing and piling on of that shame. A woman is dragged into a group of men, and Satan's whole goal there is shame. At Calvary, the mockers surrounded him, and they spat, and they were trying to shame the Lord Jesus. The apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin tried everything to shame them into being quiet. And Satan wants us to be ashamed of our hope. He wants us to be ashamed of our hope so that we'll be quiet about it, so that we will doubt it, and so that we will run from it. But this is a hope that maketh not ashamed. Not ever, and not now. So why be ashamed? Why not say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The only reason I'm here tonight is because of the gospel of Christ. How dare I be ashamed of that great gospel? And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray, Father, that though the degenerate mind in the United States of America continues to ascend to every seat of power, we will say we cannot bow. We will not bow. But we will bow before you. And we will do so gladly and with great humility, because it is a hope that maketh not ashamed. And I pray, Father, it will encourage us, strengthen us to go out into this world and see other lost sinners who need the same hope for whom Christ died. Bless all of us to that end and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.